Seated. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to our Old Testament reading, 2 Chronicles chapter 28. Second Chronicles chapter 28, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, but he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord like David his father, for he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and made molten images for Baalim. Moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom and burnt his children in the fire after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. He sacrificed also and burnt incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. Wherefore the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria, and they smote him, and carried away a great multitude of them captives, and brought them to Damascus. And he was also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who smote him with a great slaughter. For Pekah the son of Remaliah slew in Judah 120,000 in one day, which were all valiant men, because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. And Zikri, a mighty man of Ephraim, slew Maaseiah, the king's son, and Azrikam, the governor of the house, and Elkanah, that was next to the king. And the children of Israel carried away captive of their brethren 200,000 women, sons, and daughters, and took also away much spoil from them, and brought the spoil to Samaria. But a prophet of the Lord was there, whose name was Oded, and he went out before the host that came to Samaria, and said unto them, Behold, because the Lord God of your fathers was wroth with Judah and hath delivered them into your hand, and ye have slain them in a rage that reacheth up to heaven. And now ye purpose to keep under the children of Judah and Jerusalem for bondmen and bondwomen unto you, but are there not with you, even with you, sins against the Lord your God? Now hear me, therefore, and deliver the captives again which ye have taken captive of your brethren, for the fierce wrath of the Lord is upon you. Then certain of the heads of the children of Ephraim, Azariah the son of Johanan, Berechiah the son of Meshilemot, and Jehizkiah the son of Shallum, and Amasa the son of Hadlai, stood up against them that came from the war, and said unto them, Ye shall not bring the captives hither. For whereas we have offended against the Lord already, ye intend to add more to our sins and to our trespass, for our trespass is great, and there is fierce wrath against Israel. So the armed men left the captives and the spoil before the princes and all the congregation. And the men which were expressed by name rose up and took the captives, and with the spoil clothed all that were naked among them, and arrayed them and shod them, and gave them to eat and to drink, and anointed them, and carried all the feeble of them upon asses, and brought them to Jericho, the city of palm trees, to their brethren. Then they returned to Samaria. At that time did King Ahaz send unto the kings of Assyria to help him. For again the Edomites had come and smitten Judah and carried away captives. The Philistines also had invaded the cities of the low country and of the south of Judah, and had taken Beth Shemesh and Ajalon and Gederoth and Shoko with the villages thereof, and Timnah and the villages thereof, Gimso and also and the villages thereof, and they dwelt there. For the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel. For he made Judah naked and transgressed sore against the Lord. And Tilgath-Pilneser, king of Assyria, came unto him and distressed him, but strengthened him not. For Ahaz took away a portion out of the house of the Lord and out of the house of the king and of the princes, and gave it unto the king of Assyria, but he helped him not. And in the time of his distress, did he trespass yet more against the Lord? This is that King Ahaz. For he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus, which smote him, and said, because the gods of the kings of Syria help them, therefore will I sacrifice to them, that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel. And Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God, and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God, and shut up the doors of the house of the Lord, and he made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem, and in every several city of Judah he made high places to burn incense unto other gods, and provoked to anger the Lord God of his fathers. Now the rest of his acts and all of his ways, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Ahaz slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city, even in Jerusalem. But they brought him not into the sepulchres of the kings of Israel. And Hezekiah his son reigned in his stead. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. Well, this is a horrid picture we have in chapter 28 of King Ahaz. We've had two good kings, right? At least relatively good kings, Uzziah and Jotham. It is said of them that they did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, although perhaps not with a perfect heart. Uzziah was puffed up one day and thought he would go in and burn incense. He thought he was a priest for a day, and he ended up being a leper for life. And he was never able to come into the worshiping assembly again because of his leprosy. That's what leprosy was. It was the Lord's particular sign of excommunication, wasn't it? So that no more could you join and say, come, let us go up to the house of the Lord with your brethren. Couldn't do that anymore. And so Uzziah did indeed sin, a wicked sin, in that he believed that he would merge the priest's office and the king's office together. He couldn't do that. And although there was counsel against him from the priests of that day, they withstood him very bravely, we might add, men of valiant nature. And yet, taking their lives into their own hands, the king would not be deterred until the Lord himself caused the leprosy to rise up in his forehead. But aside from that, he was a good man, and the Lord had given him much success. The same was true of his son Jotham, who was in the way sort of after his father. It says of him that he did all that his father had done, except he didn't go in to burn incense. So we've had two good kings, and the Lord prospered the nation because of it, in that temporal way of saying, if you will obey me, I will encourage you to more obedience. However, Ahaz comes to the throne and throws off everything. And so what does the Lord do? He stirs up some destroyers. In the first instance, it's Syria and the northern kingdom, Israel. And so they are stirred up by the Lord to come into Jerusalem because they, not just him, but they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. Now, it is important to note that when a king forsakes the Lord, very often his subjects do as well, that he sets a bad example. When he sanctions false worship, very many in that kingdom will indeed partake of that false worship, although they would have remained clear of that had they a righteous king instead. And so there is a greater responsibility upon those who are in leadership to make sure that they're leading according to the standard of the Lord, according to his commandments, because they will bear some sin for those sins of their inferiors that they facilitated and gave leave to them to do, rather than forbidding them instead. I don't think that Uzziah or Jotham would have tolerated any such thing in their kingdom, but Ahaz comes to the throne and therefore turns aside many within Israel. Not all of them. I believe that some remained faithful to the Lord, but when the wicked are in power, the righteous groan, don't they, as we learn in the Proverbs. And we might apply that to our own day. It's okay to do that. It's all right for us to remember that the wicked are in authority and the people groan. Let us groan however, not in murmuring complaint, but let us make our groaning unto the Lord, that he would grant us respite from wicked leaders in church and in state, that we might be reformed as a people, that it might begin at the house of God and from there spill out, that that light spills out our windows into the rest of the world. Okay, so Syria and the northern kingdom, Israel, and the losses are huge. 120,000 valiant men die in one day. That's what you call a message. That's what you call a trumpet of judgment. The Lord is announcing, turn or greater judgments will come. 120,000. We'll recall, won't we, that the army of Israel about this time is somewhere around 300, 320, 350,000. So they lost about a third of their force in a day. That's a trumpet, beloved. That's a loud trumpet. And rather than blaming it on, well, the light was in their eyes, or something, you know, it was the weather, right? We want to lay that providentially in a proper way, because we have that leading of Scripture here telling us that that was because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. Okay, so then a marvelous thing happens. This is a wonderful passage in teaching us the grace and mercy of the Lord. And so Israel, the northern kingdom, idol-worshiping kingdom. This is after the days of Ahab, remember. Baal worship and syncretistic worship is well established in Israel by this point. And so we have the Syrians, and then we have the men of Ephraim. Zikri, he slew the king's son, and Azrikam, the governor of the house, and Elkanah that was next to the king. They carried away then 200,000 women, sons, daughters, and took also much spoil and brought the spoil to Samaria. And so they have taken 200,000 captives of the weak. And yet we'll know, we'll remember, won't we, that this will be particularly decimating, because he's taken their women that can bear children. He's taken their sons and their daughters. He has given a blow to the next generation that they may not recover from. We're not told exactly who is left, but still, this is a blow to their generational habitation. And so when they get there to Samaria, the soldiers, the armed men, bring them into town, but there's a prophet there named Oded. Well, you know, that may not be a name you want to name your son in our day, but what a hero Oded is. He stands up against the armed men and he says, let me tell you what Jehovah says. The Lord has given you leave to go and to chastise Judah. Oh, but what you've done is far beyond what the Lord gave you leave to do. You've been rapacious. You've been decimating. You've taken captives. Do you not remember that these are your brethren? Have you forgotten the, quote, brotherly covenant? And so he stands up against those mighty men, and then the princes that are in Samaria are with him, and they say to the mighty men, that's enough, you can leave them with us. And they immediately feed them, they clothe them, they give them drink, they anoint them, that is, they bind up their wounds, and then they lead them to their brethren over in Jericho. Now, one thing that's not said that you have to remember here is all of the goods they kept, but they did give the people back, and that indeed is commendable. And so the Lord saved those captives that day and brought them back to their brethren, and he did by raising up a prophet in the midst of Samaria for the sake of those who worshiped the true God down south, who had been under the good tutelage of Uzziah and Jotham, two particularly good kings, where the worship of God was actually established. All right, so perhaps then we would hope that Ahaz would learn his lesson. Sadly, we do not learn that. Not only did Ahaz have this wonderful mercy from the Lord, not only did he have the chastisement from the Lord. And as we read in Isaiah's prophecy, not only did he have concourse with the prophet Isaiah, but he sinned even more. And he went to the king of Assyria for help because the Lord raised up two other ancient enemies from the south. First he was attacked from the north, then he was attacked from the south. You think he'd get the message, but no. And so now it's Edom and it's the Philistines that attack from the south. And what does he do? Does he call upon the name of the Lord? No, he does not. Instead, he calls upon the king of Assyria, Tilgath-Pilneser, king of Assyria. And he calls upon him for help. And he offers him payment for that help. And Tilgath-Pilneser comes into town and says, "Thank you very much. Let me have the help. I'm going home." He didn't get the help that he wanted. Why? Because every stop, every stay, everything that we rest upon other than the Lord will be like the man that rested on a reed that pierced his hand, that went in from his house fleeing from his enemy and put his hand on the wall and a serpent came out and bit him instead. If we rely not upon the Lord our God, beloved, whatever else it is that we rely upon will sting us, will bite us, will do us harm. There is no help save the Lord our God, beloved. Sadly, Ahaz refused that lesson. He has refused it over and over again. And let us see the long suffering of God, how far down the road he went even with wicked Ahaz. And let us take some encouragement then that that same long suffering God is long suffering with us. I know sometimes because we're Reformed Presbyterians and we love the law of God, let's put it this way. Our sins come flooding in to such an acute way that we might be like that man that is described in Hebrews chapter 10, that certain fearful looking for of judgment and fire that shall devour the adversaries. Beloved, you are not the adversaries of God. You who have called upon the name of Christ, you are not his adversaries. If he brings chastisement, if he brings destruction, if he brings deprivation and want, he brings it for your salvation. And notice with Ahaz how long-suffering he is and how far to the ends of the earth he will pursue his own. And so, beloved, be not discouraged. Be encouraged, even with the story of Ahaz, because there is good gleanings even from that horrible day. So what did he do? Well, he emptied out the house of God. Well, not completely emptied it, but he took out a lot of the things, the artifacts in the house of God, and he refashioned them, repurposed them according to the gods of Damascus, because he said, well, the gods of Damascus, they helped them. My God's not helping me. Oh, yeah, what did he do? We've heard this before. We'll hear it again 100 times perhaps before our death. What? He heard what exactly he wanted to hear from Providence instead. Instead of reading Providence rightly, very often when we go to read Providence, we read it according to our will instead. And so what did he hear from that Providence? Did he hear, the Lord has chastised me, so I must turn to him? No. He heard, well, the gods of Damascus treat them pretty well. Maybe I'll worship them and they'll treat me well instead. Why? Because that's what he wanted to do in the first place. He simply found confirmation. I've had people tell me, oh, I got confirmation from the Lord on it. Sometimes I've had to bite my tongue. Very often our confirmation is simply what we wanted. All right, so then we have the epilogue in verses 26 and 7. The rest of his acts and all of his ways, first and last, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. We have noted in this passage here that it is more geared toward his worship, right? The perversity of worship that Ahaz entertained, because that's what 1 and 2 Chronicles is more about than 1 and 2 Kings. And finally then, they buried him in the city, even in Jerusalem, but they did not bring him into the sepulchers of the kings of Israel. Note that the estates, made a decision of judgment upon their king. No, he will not be buried here in the sepulchers of the kings. He is a king. He is a son of David. We'll bury him in Jerusalem, but he will not have that honor because he turned many away from following the Lord his God. And now, a breath of sweet air, and Hezekiah his son reigned in his stead. With that then,